Peace be with you. This is the Christian greetings of old days, and I think it's still the right one today. In case you are coming to join us today, you are new, and I would like to welcome you. And my name is Lancelot, and I'm one of the pastors of Lost Grace Church. And today is a Christmas Sunday, and since we will have a Christmas Eve service, I will not talk about Christmas too much. But still, this is Christmas. Christmas requires of us a lot of things. And for us Christians, in Christmas, we will continue to pray. So in Ephesians 3:1, Paul said, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles." Then he digressed. Paul took 12 verses to lay bare his soul for the Ephesians Christians just for one thing. He wanted the Ephesians to understand his life mission is for Christians, are of one body. Which in other generations was not made known to mankind, and it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. What does that really mean? What does of the body, of the one body, really talk about? Simply put, Jews and Gentiles are both worthy to be saved by God. There's no one single group of people not worthy of God's grace. When Paul talks about Jews and Gentiles, we know who Jews are. But who are the Gentiles? Gentile is actually not a specific group of people. To Jews, anybody who is not Jew is a Gentile. Especially in a city like Ephesus, which is on the trading route between East and West. Jews encounter all kinds of people. Anyone who speaks Greek is basically called a Gentile. Regardless of their native tongues, in Jewish worldview, one is either a Jew or a Gentile. In short, Paul was saying, in God's eyes, there is neither Jews nor Gentiles. Jews also believe only Jews could be saved. So whoever Gentile wanted to be saved has to become a Jew first. After one become a Jew, this Jew is saved. Wow. So if I'm not converted first, God would deem me not worthy to be saved. Paul used 12 verses to emphasize we are actually one body, the body of Christ. All are seen as one body. It means we are all saved. For the sake of one body, Paul prayed this prayer earnestly on behalf of the Ephesians. It means he's praying that they understand what does it mean by of one body. The basis of Paul's prayer is of the one body. As we continue to read the prayer, the idea of the one body should be in our forefront. Verses 14 and 15 describe his praying posture and the way Paul addressed God. His posture is bend my knee. And he addressed God, the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives his name. Usually, when Jews pray, they will stand up and raise their hands to heaven. Like it was described in 1 Timothy 2:8. I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger and dispute. However, like any one of us, when we are really earnest in our prayer, we kneel down to pray. The hands and feet plus the head will touch the ground in a begging posture. Paul is making such an earnest prayer because he deems this prayer extremely important, that he wanted the Ephesians to know he knelt down to pray for them. As I have mentioned earlier, this is a prayer building on the truth of one body. We are all in the same body. Now, the second point I want to make is the addressee of the prayer. We may think that addressee is simply God. Wells, when you pray, who do you pray to? Of course, God. However, it's more than that. Think about the way we address God as we pray. Think of the way we address people as we pray. I heard a lot of prayers address God as our loving and merciful Heavenly Father. And there are others who begin their prayer with Almighty God. Does this someone somehow represent the way we want to relate with to God? The way we address people is the way we want to relate to this person. A lot of time, the way we address God is not only a name, it tells a relationship. When we say a loving and merciful Father, we fully expect God to be merciful and loving to me. Now, Paul led us to address God. To address God as the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Now, this is a very interesting way to address God. From whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. Actually, it is an echo of the idea of the one body. This Father is the Father of all, regardless of our family of origin. I'm not talking about a family of origin as described in psychology. For the Greek word family here could mean a family, a tribe, a nation. Paul is saying God is the Father of all people. It doesn't matter where they come from, what language they speak, and whatever political will they have, they have the same Father. When we pray this prayer, we are reminding ourselves, all of us has the same Father. We are actually connected organically. In today's simple to understand wording, that is, we have the DNA of unity. Unity is a given, for it is embedded in our DNA. We inherit the same DNA of one body. Actually, we have the same DNA from God. We cannot be closer than that. While with the above assumption, Paul began to pray for three things. Now we will only talk about one, that is verse 16. Verse 16 God will give the Ephesians power. The word power can be understood as power to do things like the physical power of Samson. Samson is a powerful person. The Bible has recorded Samson took down the city gates of a big city, a significant city of his time, Gaza. It's a huge and fortified city together with the door frame. He took down the city gate along with the door frame. Then he tied them together and walked 60 kilometers, climbed up 1,000 kilometers to stand it on the top of Hebron. Okay. Some scholar using archaeological dimensions to figure the gate would weigh somewhat 10,000 to 20,000 pounds, which is 5,000 to 10,000 kilogram. Power is the ability to get really big things done. Power can also mean authority, an authority to commit resources and commission people, like the king of a nation who can move mountains by the resources he can command. So the most powerful king in Palestine has Herod the Great. He commanded his men and money spending 40 years to build a temple larger than the Temple of Solomon. Actually, the temple built by Herod the Great is a temple much larger than the temple built by Solomon. Now, we understand this prayer is about of one body. Really means unity. We are of the one body, we are united together. So the power to unity would be the power wielded to bring us all together. As we examine this power, this is for sure not a power like Samson. For Samson, with all his power, has brought the Israelites, the enemies. For Samson's power has not brought the Israelites. And they has brought the Israelites' enemies, Philistine, to their knees. But he has never been able to bring Israelites together to fight the Philistines. With his own hand, he can bring the Philistines to their knees. But he failed to gather together all the Israelites to fight together. In Samson's story, you'll never see him getting an army. He's not building up an army. He's just fighting the Israelites all by himself. But Samson could only be a lone wolf all his life. Until his death, he still could not bring Israelites together. Nor this power is the authority of Herod the Great, who can commission to build a massive building in Palestine. Still, the Jews at his time hated him guts. Herod knew that, so he killed all the babies of Bethlehem because Herod was really afraid of the Jews. When he heard a rumor that a Jewish king is going to be born in Bethlehem, he killed every baby. None of them managed to unify people. So what does that mean to be strengthened by the power through the Holy Spirit? Both Samson's power and Herod's power is not the power Paul meant here. Think, where comes Jesus' power? Where comes Jesus' power? If we turn to Paul's epistles to the Philippians, we'll find the power to empty himself. There is a tremendous power underneath Jesus' self-restraining life. Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a bondservant and being born in the likeness of men. It is not the law of the land, nor does the coercion of the authority that people become moral beings. Like we have always insisted that men cannot legislate morality. Roman emperor demanded his subjects to worship him as a form of loyalty. I am the Roman emperor. You worship me to demonstrate you are loyal to me. But if we read the history of the Roman Empire, his subjects, those who worship him, not too many emperors were not either assassinated or deposed by his own subject or even by his own son. Loyalty is a virtue. Law cannot make a person virtuous. Again, if we hoped to have unity, the church bylaws and handbook can only be minor, but will never do the job of unifying three congregations. Only by restraining each one of us our own agendas or entitlement, we begin to see unity. The prayer of St. Francis of Assisi demonstrated well. In a unified church, members are willing to serve without asking for return. The first part is like that. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me love. Where there is offense, let me bring pardon. Where there is discord, let me bring union. Where there is error, let me bring truth. Where there is doubt, let me bring faith. Where there is despair, let me bring hope. Where there is darkness, let me bring your light. Where there is sadness, let me bring joy. Judging from this part, it seems the writer is asking the ability to do wonders. However, if we look further down, the latter part is really the heart of the prayer. O Master, let me not seek as much to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that one receives. It is in self-forgetting that one finds. It is in pardoning that one is pardoned. It is in dying that one is raised to eternal life. It all calls for sacrificing my own right, sacrificing my own entitlement. I'm restraining myself for what is entitled to me. The latter part talks about asking for the power not to do, not to ask what I'm entitled to. Why don't I have the right to be consoled when I am down and out? Why I should not be understood when I was misunderstood? Why I should not be loved? This is my right. This is why the prayer is cherished so much by Christians. St. Francis realized his right and his entitlement, yet he actively not to seek or not to claim his right. Isn't it this prayer an echo to Philippians 2, 6-7? What Paul was seeking is the power to restrain one's own powerful self. Not just power to make things happen, but to restrain the power to make things happen. To us ordinary people in church today, unity hits a roadblock when we are tempted by power. This power is the authority to make decisions, to make things happen. We believe power's own purpose is to make things happen, to let ministry efficient, to show how good the church is, how much the church can do. A lot of time during the last year, we find that we cannot do many things. I can continue on and on what power to a lot of people. But to Paul, this power means whoever has the authority has to learn to harness his or her decision. Power to make things happen requires the greater power to harness. Today, a lot of evangelical Christians really like Donald Trump, because they see in Trump, this is a guy who will wield his power to make things happen. I do not want to comment on those things. I don't care about what things. But do you care how he let his own power unleashed without restraint? At the same time, we know Donald Trump has no power to restrain himself. The most powerful power is the power to harness power. I know I am absolutely correct and absolutely righteous. But would I put aside the authority of righteousness and correctness and stoop down to converse with those who are much less so to create a unified stance? To me, it is a challenge. I pray to God, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner self. Who would have this power to harness ourselves? Only if we can fully acknowledge God's richness, we can freely abandon my own power, our entitlement. I have the power to restrain because there are more inside me than the power to make things happen. There's more power in me that can make things happen. The authority to make things happen. But I have more power than that authority. It may look like I have lost what is belong to me. As a senior pastor, I know a lot of power has been given to me. I can make a lot of decisions legitimately without consulting with anybody. Should I? Surely not. More and more I exercise my given power expediently, less and less LGC will be united. For some may agree with me and some may not. Even though I may have corralled many who agree with me, those who often disagree with me will slowly detach themselves from the church. Only when I put aside the power given to me and begin to dialogue with those who are not and to come up with a better solution. It may not look as efficient or expedient, but for the unity of the body, it is worth it. Don't misunderstand me. I do not pretend to have harnessed my power, like all of us. I am learning one day at a time. This is the reason I need to pray for this power strengthened through the Spirit in my inner self. I wish we can all remind among ourselves, especially those who are leaders of the church, harness my own power. Today, I remind you. By tomorrow, you remind me. With these reminders, we harness our collective power and unleash the richness of God's glory. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit. Power is the ability to lose ourselves. Power is the ability to lessen our own ability to make things happen. Let's pray. O Lord our God, you are the Almighty God who has given the power of the heaven and earth. But yet, you come down to us as human being. You restrain your own power so that you can be with us, so that we can know you. And Christmas is the time you have shown us. You have this power to give up what you are entitled to. And Lord, help us to understand the Christmas that you have emptied yourself to come to us. We thank you for all your sacrifices. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.